Well, greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Blessing to be gathered in the house of the Lord and to hear what God's doing in other places in the world, as well as here. So maybe before we get started here, we could stand together for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing of being your children. Thank you, Lord, for the work of salvation that Jesus wrought for us on the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we open up your word, speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give me the words to share. Lord, you know how inadequate I feel to rightly expound your word, but I pray for your grace to do that this morning. Speak to our hearts and give me the words to share, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ten years ago, a poll was conducted that showed that 93% of Americans have a Bible in their home. And 75% indicated that they read at least a phrase from the Bible, or they have read a phrase from the Bible within the last year. Doesn't sound like much, but I'm sure there's a good number of those that have read more than that. Approximately 70% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. In spite of these high numbers, we're living in a country that is rapidly spiraling downward into sin and corruption. Why is that? We want to look into God's Word today and try to understand what is at the root of this dissonance and to help us not go that same direction, so that we are not part of that departure from God. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to continue our study through the book of James. And we're ready for verse 21. And I think we'll go through the end of the chapter. I'm going to start reading, however, back in verse 17. The last time I preached, I had to condense my message quite a bit. And I had it focused more on fathers, even though that wasn't exactly the thrust of the text here. But because it was Father's Day, I took that slant. So I'm going to refer some to the verses that we looked at the last time I shared. So in light of that, I would like to begin reading here in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The title I've chosen for the message this morning is, Hearing is Not Enough. hearing is not enough. Well, the focus of a lot of this passage is on the Word of God. So I'm going to begin here by considering the importance of God's Word. The vital importance of God's Word. In verse 18, it says that we are begotten, or we are born again, with the Word of God, or the Word of truth. And then, in verse 21, it talks about the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. So we see that the Word of God is a vital part of our salvation. If we don't know anything about God's Word, we're not going to be saved. Because the Word of God reveals the plan of salvation. Now, I should perhaps give one caveat, and there may be some exceptions to that, where God works supernaturally and reveals the truth of His Word to someone who's not very familiar with it. There may be some rare cases like that, but the Word of God is still a vital part of our salvation. Hearing is not enough, but it is still vital. God's Word says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot come to salvation unless we hear. Again, maybe some few exceptions, but there needs to be a sharing of the gospel, a sharing of the Word of God, so that we can come to believe in Jesus. That's how faith comes, is by hearing the Word of God. It says here that the Word of God is truth. We are begotten with the Word of truth. You know, truth is looked at today so much as being relevant. Many people have a postmodern view of truth and feel like we cannot really know for sure what is true. And sometimes it can even get ridiculous, you know, because they say, well, one person's perspective, even of physical objects, can be different than another. So what is really truth? But we are told clearly in the Word of God that God's Word is truth. And no matter what else we may wonder and question in life, we can stand on the assurance that God's Word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, said, "Thy Word is truth." The Word of truth brings us to Christ. Ephesians 1:12-13, where it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Word is truth. We can stand on that truth. God considers His Word to be very important. In fact, in Psalm 138:2, Psalmist writes this, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." The Word of God has been magnified greater than even the name of God. There's a lot of people today who put an emphasis on make sure you use the right name for God. And certainly we want to reverence God in the way we address Him. But God is more concerned about His Word than He is even of His name. Now, the name of God, like I said, is great. And I don't want to in any way minimize that. We love the name of Jesus. We sing about the name of Jesus and how great it is. And it truly is a wonderful thing. But God exalts His Word higher than His name. God's Word will keep us from deception if we approach it honestly, with an honest heart that wants to know the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's making the truth relevant, commending it to them, to their conscience, and the conscience that God has given to each man answers to the word of truth and says, yes, what God's word says is true. There's a witness of God's spirit when it is taught. Unfortunately, there are many teachers in the world today who are not like the Apostle Paul. They do handle things dishonestly. They do walk in craftiness. They are not honest with the word of God. You can't trust every speaker and every author out there that claims to be a good teacher, even those that may be popular. Some of those will cherry-pick verses, they'll take them out of context, and they will not be honest and true to the word of God. Now, there may be many of them that are not being intentionally deceitful, but are still wrong. They may be parroting things that they have heard from other teachers, maybe just saying things that they have been taught all their lives, and are not being honest with the whole counsel of God's word. And this is especially a problem in these last days that we live in. Jesus has warned us. He said, take heed that no man deceive you in the context of the last days. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Like I said, some of these teachers themselves are being deceived. And so they are deceiving others as well. So don't accept everything you hear, but study the Word of God for yourself. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that word study doesn't necessarily mean study a book, but it means to be earnest. It means to be putting forth effort, not be casual. We cannot be casual with our approach to the Word of God, but rather rightly divide it, dissect it correctly. Yes, we need to study it, take it apart. What does this mean? How does this scripture compare with this scripture? And take the whole scriptures, because you can take a verse out of context and make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say. But if you take the whole counsel of God's Word, you have to be realistic about what it really is saying. So, let's not be quick to swallow everything we hear. Don't even just swallow things that I say. I need to be kept accountable to being true to the Word of God. And if you see me, or hear me, teach something that is not consistent with the whole counsel of God's Word, don't just accept it, but come to me and point it out. I want to know if I'm going astray. We are called to be like Bereans. You know who the Bereans were? They were the ones who lived in the town of Berea. In Acts chapter 17, it says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And they came there from Thessalonica because they were facing persecution there. But it says this about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, Paul didn't mind being questioned. He didn't mind that they didn't just take what he had to say at face value and run with it. Rather, they took what he said and said, okay, I hear you. I want to know, is this really true? And they went to the Word of God, and they looked it up, and they studied it, and found out it was. And Paul gave them a commendation for that, because they wanted to know, is it true? They had a ready mind, a quick response. They didn't just say, oh, that's interesting, and go on their way and think about it every now and then. But they had a ready mind. They took what they heard, and they did something about it. Because hearing is not enough. They did something with that. They went and searched the scriptures, and then they acted upon it. Well, we're talking about the importance of God's Word. I want to consider one more aspect of the Word of God in verse 25, where it is called the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. Now, perfect means it's complete. The Word of God is complete. It is sufficient. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to guide every aspect of our lives. It's sufficient for everything we face. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Next verse says, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word perfect is the same. The man of God can be complete because we have a complete Word of God. If there's something that's lacking in our lives, we don't have to turn to the world for answers. We can turn to God's Word, and it will have everything that we need to make a correction, everything that we need to find direction for our lives. And yes, we need the Spirit of God in our hearts as well to show us the Word of God. But it is sufficient. It has everything that is needed to deal with the spirit and the soul of man. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Yes, it's through knowing God, but we get to know God through the Word of God. There's a lot of people today who have all kinds of ideas about God and who He is, but it's not according to Scripture, and thus it's not really the true God. Psychology has had a major influence in our world today, and unfortunately has had a major influence in the church, and has been relabeled as Christian psychology. But there really is no such thing as Christian psychology. The principles that they get, they borrow from the founders of psychology, the study of psychology, who were godless men. Yes, they try to make it fit into Scripture, but so many times, the principles that they teach are contrary to the principles of God's Word. And we have to be on guard against that. Its influence is something that I think all of us face at times. Psychology claims to have answers, but its answers are not based on the Word of God. It's called here the perfect law of liberty. Now, maybe we're familiar with that song, "Free from the Law." I don't know it that well, but there's a song that goes, "Free from the Law." And perhaps it's talking about the Old Testament law, and there's a sense, and that's true. You know, the law has been fulfilled in Christ. But the law here is talking about a law that is applicable to us today. It says it's the perfect law of liberty. What is the law? A law is simply a regulation. It is something that regulates our lives. We have laws in this country that we have to abide by. It regulates the speed we go down the road. It regulates what we do with the properties we purchase. It regulates many things in our lives. And God has a law too. There's a regulation. He has an expectation for how we're going to live. It is a perfect law. It's a complete law. And it's a law that needs to be obeyed. Obedience to God's Word brings freedom. It's a law of liberty. As I said earlier, God's Word is truth. And it tells us in John 8:32 that "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," Jesus said there. So God's Word is truth, and once we accept it and obey it, we experience freedom. When we understand truth and know it and obey it, not just hear it, we experience true freedom. The truth sets us free. The law of liberty is the law of the Spirit. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's two laws in this world. There's the law of God and there's the law of sin and death. And so we cannot actually be free from law to the point where we can just do what we want to do. Some people think that they are free. They're doing what they want to do, that they can do whatever they want and nothing's going to stop them. But the reality is they are under a law. It's the law of sin and death. And they will reap the consequences of that law. Whereas the law of God sets us free from the law of sin and death. And it is a tremendous freedom. So we have the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. All right, well, let's go back up now to verse 21. We want to consider how we are to receive the Word of God. We have the Word of God in our homes, in our possessions, on our laps here this morning. How do we receive the Word of God? It says here, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. I see here repentance as being a vital part of being able to rightly receive the Word of God. We need to be willing to repent of our sins if we're going to have God's Word have an effect upon us. We are called here to lay apart or put away all filthiness, all evil. Filthiness is simply things that are dirty, morally especially. Filthy magazines, filthy talk, filthy thoughts. We are called to lay apart all filthiness. And superfluity of naughtiness, that's kind of a phrase we don't really use, but superfluity means abundance, just like an overflowing. We're to lay apart an overflowing naughtiness or wickedness, badness, depravity. This word is usually translated as malice. That's like ill will towards other people. So we're to lay apart all these things. Now, because it says superfluity of naughtiness, doesn't mean, or abundance of naughtiness, doesn't mean, well, you know, a little is okay, just put away the abundance of it. No, I don't believe that's what he's saying here. Because he says, lay apart all filthiness. Also, in Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So obviously, all needs to go. Everything that God reveals to us, including anger. Verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Why does it say wherefore? You've got to see what it's there for. Previous verse says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we need to lay apart anger, because man's anger is not righteous. Therefore, we need to put it off. So we need to repent if we want to rightly receive the Word of God. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Meekness means mildness or humility. Someone who is meek is teachable. They're humble. They're willing to receive instruction. So we need to receive God's Word with meekness. Humility acknowledges that God is right and I am wrong. They care more about what God thinks than about man's opinions and even their own opinions. They have the attitude that is expressed in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar, even myself. If God's word speaks to me, I'm going to hear it. I want to understand it. I'll accept it. I'm willing to be wrong. That is the attitude we need to have when we come to God's word. And then it says, it's the engrafted word. It's that word that's implanted into our hearts. And Brother Galen talked about this the other week, so I won't go into a lot of detail here, but that is what that word means. It's implanted. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word is like seed that is planted into the heart. And seed that is planted will germinate and grow and bring forth fruit if it is properly taken care of. If indeed we are doers of the word and not hearers only, because hearing is not enough. Let's turn over to the parable of the sower, which brings this out quite clearly in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Says this, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him, that is Jesus, out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hearing is not enough, but hearing is important. Let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So we need to have a prepared heart to hear and receive God's word. If our heart is hardened by sin, it won't take root. It'll be like that seed that fell on the wayside that's hard and packed down, and seed doesn't penetrate. And that's why I believe it's so important that we approach God's word with repentance and be willing to lay apart all that filthiness and naughtiness and evil in our, that we see in our lives. We need to have a prepared heart. Repentance breaks up that hard, fallow ground in us and begins to prepare it to receive the word of God. But that repentance must not be superficial. It has to be deeper than the surface. Otherwise, it'll be like that seed that does take root for a little, but is hard underneath. And so it springs up, but as soon as the sun hits it, it withers away because its roots can't go down enough to get the moisture it needs. Not only that, we must root out all the other distractions that would keep us from receiving God's word. Pull out those thorns and those weeds and those thistles that want to spring up with the word and choke it out. We have to be a doer and not just a hearer. So we go back to our text, where it says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Back in verse 19, it tells us that we are to be swift to hear. And while the last time I preached on this, I was talking about the context of our relationships, but I think it also can apply, especially in the context of this whole passage, to our willingness to hear God's word. Be swift to hear. I want to know what God's Word has to say to me. But not only are we to be hearers, but doers. Now, this principle is found also in Romans 2:13, where it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, if you look at the context of that verse in Romans chapter 2, that whole chapter is challenging those who know God's law to not only hear it, but to do it. He's challenging those who know God's law and are teaching it and saying, are you keeping the law or are you also breaking it? And he goes on to talk about how that the Gentiles who don't even know the Mosaic law, some of them, when he came to, especially those who came to Christ, their hearts were changed and they wanted to do what was right. And he's saying they're going to be justified and you're not, because you know what's right and you're not doing it. So hearing is not enough. We notice here in this verse the danger of deception. If you are a hearer and not a doer, it says you are deceiving yourself. Well, deception is a scary thing, because if you're deceived, you don't know that you're wrong. You think everything's fine because you're deceived. Now, the definition of deception is to misreckon or to delude. It's to take an inventory or make an estimate and be close, but not close enough. And you're off. You think it's good. Well, it's close. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. People can go to church all their lives and feel pretty good about themselves. You know, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I take communion, I do what the church says, and I think I'm living a pretty good life. I think there won't be any problem when it comes to standing before God. Because they hurt a lot. And yet, someday they will be weighed in the balances and found wanting at last. Unfortunately, I believe that's the state of most of the professing Christianity in our country today. And I gave those statistics at the beginning about so many people who are familiar with the Bible, so many people who profess to be Christians, and yet we don't see a bunch of godliness going on around us. I mean, there it is to some extent. I praise God for what we do see. Praise God for those who are following the Lord. And probably in our area, we see a greater, a much higher percentage than typical that's in our country. But I'd like us to consider this, and this whole matter of deception. These verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Paul says very clearly here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't be deceived, he tells us. Why is he saying that? Because there's a danger of being deceived. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Unfortunately, many are living in these sins today and still think that they are going to heaven when they die. I did a little bit of research and I found that there was this poll in this research that was done by the National Survey of Family Growth that indicates that 95% of Americans have been involved in fornication before they were married. Even though 35% say it's wrong, they will acknowledge that. The majority of Americans say that religion plays a very important role in their lives. And yet, they are indulging in these sins and are not taking this verse seriously, where it says, don't be deceived. If you're going to be an immoral person, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it is true, thank God, you can repent. I think it goes on in that passage, or if it's not that one, it's another one where it says, "And such were some of you, but you are saved, but you are washed, but you're sanctified, So praise God that that can be changed. A person's life can be changed. You can be find forgiveness and cleansing. But we can't live in these sins and expect to be going to heaven. Can't expect to be right with God. You know, we have a neighbor that professes to love Jesus and talks about how wonderful Jesus is, and yet she's living with a man who's not her husband. They're not even married. We have lost a fear of God in our country and not taken seriously the words of the Word of God. Many are hearers of the Word, but not doers. But what about us? Do we obey the Word of God? Do we take it seriously? Especially when it convicts us. It goes on here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So we have here an example of a man that's looking into a mirror but forgetting to do anything about it. So maybe your brothers are out working hard, you're sweating, you're working under the car, getting yourself all dirty, and you need to go into the house. And it's a windy day, and your hair is all messed up, and you look a fright. I just don't have to put dirt in my face. I don't have much hair to mess up. But anyway, you get the idea. And so you come into the house, and there's a mirror on the wall. And you glance in, oh yeah, I'm a little dirty. I'm a little messed up today. But then one of your children calls and gets your attention. Or maybe your wife says something, asks you to take care of something. And before you manage to get to the sink or to get your hair combed, you forgot about it. So why do we forget what we hear? Why are we neglectful? Why are we like this man sometimes? Who comes in the door, glances in the mirror, and notices the mess he looks like, but just goes on his way. Well, like I said, maybe he gets distracted. Someone else comes along and gets his attention. Or we get distracted by the cares of life, like that parable of the sower, where there's cares of life that get our attention, and we think about that, and we forget about what we were reading in our devotions this morning, when God convicted us of something. Maybe there's riches that come our way, and we're thinking about how to deal with those pleasures, it says there. Or maybe we get just a bit careless. Oh, well, what? I don't have to be looking decent all the time. What's a little dirt on the face? I'll take care of it later. Have you seen that bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, true. We may not be perfect in the full sense of the word, but Paul did say, I press toward the mark for the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That needs to be our attitude. Or how about this attitude? Oh, don't sweat the small stuff. Just relax and enjoy life. Granted, some people can be too sensitive and to the point that it's a problem, but generally that's not the problem. Too many times we're hearers and we're just not willing to deal with the things that come our way. Or maybe just procrastination. Well, I'll take care of it later. I'm busy right now. Maybe next week I'll take some time to get serious and look at this issue that God's speaking to me about. Or maybe sometime later I'll speak to my neighbor about the Lord. I don't feel like doing it right now. When God's word speaks to us, the time to deal with it is now. Like Brother David Cooper likes to say, we need to strike while the iron is hot. If you want to change it, make it moldable. Or if it's good, it is moldable when it's hot. So when God is speaking to us, when our hearts are most moldable, let's do something about it then. Hebrews chapter 3. 13 to 15 says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of a confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." God calls us to deal with things today when we hear his voice, not put it off. Because our heart becomes hardened, because sin is deceitful, and we put it off, and our heart becomes hardened, and we just end up not dealing with it. And we become hearers, but not doers. It goes on to say, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The one who is blessed is the one who sees his need and does something about it. He happens to glance in the mirror and notices that his hair is a mess, and he does something about it. He fixes it up. He's not just a hearer, but he's a doer. And he puts things straight again. He deals with things. We need to do that spiritually. That's much more important than the dirt on your face or your messed up hair. But that is what we're like. Those who hear God's word and do it will withstand the storms of life. It says he will be blessed in his deed. I think we're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus concluded that. Where he said, after he gave all this teaching, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." How do you want your house to be at the end of life? Or not even the end of life. 10 years from now, is your house going to be shaking? Are you going to be doing? If you're doing, it's going to be grounded on a solid foundation. We sing that song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And that is very true. But it's not just on Christ, it's on obedience to Christ. A lot of people say they have Jesus, they love Jesus, but they don't obey him. So their foundation is not really on Christ. Jesus said that so himself. He said, "Whosoever heareth and doeth," not just whosoever loves me and likes what I have to say and thinks that I have some good philosophies. That's the state of much Christianity today. No, Jesus has a lot of good things to say. No, are you willing to do what he says? Everything he says. Love for Jesus is important, but it must result in obedience, or it is not real. Jesus said in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. Verse 24 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." So faith in Jesus is important, but if it doesn't produce action, it is dead. And we'll read more about that in chapter 2. I'll just quickly reference a couple of verses there. Verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And verse 26, "So faith without works is dead also." We must obey. Well, James concludes this chapter here with a couple of examples of what true religion is. What it means to not only hear, but to do. Verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Notice here, again, he's warning of deception. Okay, here he's saying, if a man hears the word of God, and so he seems to be religious, he goes to church, he hears the word of God. So he's a religious person, but he's not doing the word. He's not bridling his tongue. What is happening? He's deceiving his own heart. His religion is vain. It's empty. It's profitless. Someone who has an unbridled tongue is someone who does not curb his speech, says whatever he feels like saying. Doesn't matter if it hurts somebody or not. If somebody's tongue is not kept in check, it says here, he doesn't have the real thing. He's not a real Christian. That's rather sobering. It is to me anyway. Sometimes we can say things just pretty easily. But we are called to curb our tongue. Think about what we say. The tongue reveals the heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If there's evil things coming out of your mouth, your tongue is not being bridled. You're saying hurtful things. You're saying damaging things. You're saying vile things. You don't have the real thing. It's revealing an evil heart. And yet, this man thinks he's a good person because he hears the word, but he's not doing it. He's deceived his own heart because of his religion. Then he goes on here to say what true religion is. He gives a couple of examples here of pure religion, that which is true, someone whose heart is not deceived, but somebody who is truly doing the word of God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have here first, visiting the fatherless and widows. What does that mean? Well, visiting means to be concerned. It means to go and see. It means to relieve. It means to take an interest in someone. We are called to visit the fatherless and widows. This word visit here is the same word that's used in Matthew 25, where Jesus, in the day of judgment, tells these people that had followed him. This is what he based his judgment on. Listen to this. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. That is an example of true religion. It means that is an example of doing the word of God. Putting it into practice, going and ministering to other people. It involves taking interest in them and seeking to bless them. And especially here is talking about the fatherless and the widows. You know, God has a special concern for the fatherless and the widows. We see that theme again and again throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see it several times. I have a few examples of it here. In Psalm 146:9, it says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Psalm 68:5-6. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Several times in the law, God gives specific instructions in relation to fatherless and widows. An example of that is Deuteronomy 24:17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. true religion has a special concern for those who are less fortunate. And it says here, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. There is affliction for fatherless and widows. I think too often, it's hard for us that are not in that position to really understand it. I'm sure I don't, myself. But it says that they have affliction. The word affliction is pressure. There's pressures that fatherless children and widows face that others don't. And those of us with complete families just can take it for granted, the blessings we have. But put yourself in their shoes. What would it be like to be without your husband, sisters? You probably do think about that sometimes. Or us fathers, thinking about our children. What would they face if they didn't have a father anymore? It'd be a lot for our wives to handle, wouldn't it? There's extra pressures. There's the pressures of financial pressures. There's emotional pressures. There's a lot of suffering involved. And I believe this principle applies to single moms and their children as well, whether or not they're widows. There's pressures. There's affliction. As Brother Mervyn talked about this morning, you know, the suffering that widows and fathers experience is because of sin. And all of us have to face the effects of sin in this world, some to greater extent than others, perhaps. But sin is at the root cause of all suffering, whether it's our own sin, the sin of others, or the sin of Adam that has resulted in death of a husband, of a father. And we are all called to minister to those who are suffering. This is a very practical part of the Christian life. And this is part of doing the Word of God and not just hearing. So how do we visit the fatherless and widows? Well, I think having a widow's night is a good way to do that. A lot of us will have an opportunity to minister to many widows here this week. When they come together, and I know it's a special time for many of them. They look forward to it every year. I get calls occasionally, you know, when is the widow's night here at the office? They look forward to that. So let's do what we can to bless them and to encourage them as they gather here on Thursday night. But that's just one day or one night out of a year. We should provide a helping hand to them in practical ways. Notice their needs and seek to meet them. Encourage them. Provide emotional support. Include them in special activities and family outings. Take that fatherless child under your wing and reach out to him. However God leads you to do that. But let's be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it. And then lastly here, it says to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, this world is a defiling place. It's easy to get spotted in this world, corrupted by sin. There's corruption in this world all around us. We need to hear the warnings in God's word and then do something about it. It says, keep yourself. Be on guard. Don't absorb the world's values. Don't let it crowd in upon you and get a hold of your heart. We're all familiar with 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must be on guard because it's so easy for our attention to be drawn away by the things of this world and for it to slowly creep into our hearts. But we must be on guard. We must keep ourselves. We must be doers of the word. The cross of Christ separates us from the world. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Are we crucified with Christ? If we are, the cross of Christ will stand between us and the world, and it will keep us from getting drawn into it, because we love the cross of Christ. We love the Lord, and we want to serve Him and please Him. We want to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. So let's allow that cross of Christ to keep that separation strong in our hearts. So in conclusion, God's Word is powerful. It is vitally important to our spiritual well-being. It says here it's able to save our souls. Not only that, it's the law of liberty. It brings freedom when we obey it. In order to receive the Word of God and to hear it rightly, we need to approach it with humility and repentance, laying apart all filthiness, all evil. Hearing God's Word is vitally important, but hearing is not enough. We must also be doers of the Word. If we hear, but don't put it into practice, we will be deceived. It makes it clear. It doesn't say you might be deceived, but we will be deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. So it's important to obey promptly, because we're prone to forget. It tends to fade away when we're convicted if we don't do something about it. Don't put off until tomorrow what God is calling you to do today. Make sure that the religion you have is the real deal, a pure religion that cares about the things that God cares about, and a religion that does something about it. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for challenging my own heart this morning. Lord, I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I pray for all of us here that we would take seriously your word. Allow it to penetrate our hearts. Break up that fallow ground. And do something about it. Lord, I pray, give us a love for your word, a love that transcends other things, the things of this world. Lord, that we'd be willing to forego any pleasures and cares of this life in order to have you and your word be the central focus of our lives. Lord, that your word would germinate in our hearts, that it would spring forth, that it would bring forth fruit to your glory. Lord, we just commit all these things to you. Pray your blessing upon the congregation here, that we would all be doers of your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Very pertinent and excellent admonition and instruction for our day. I thank God for that. The Mennonite man who spoke English and gave us a tour there a bit, or interpreted the German writings on the all the things on the walls there, or the curtains that were hung around the room. Seemed like he was a little weak on Martin Luther, and so it was very interesting. I asked him, "Do you know that he didn't like the Book of James?" "Yeah," he said, "he knew that. He called it an epistle of straw." And so we just emphasized there, while we had the opportunity, to the group, what James, the importance it is of the Book of James. And I appreciate Brother Nathan taking the time to go verse by verse here in this book. It is very, very pertinent to our time, to our day, for us. And I just want to take the admonition to my own heart concerning the man seemed to be religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue or forgets about the fatherless and the widows or others in their affliction. And I had also meditate on what is unspotted from the world. What is that? You know, when we stop and think about it today, and the pressures that are upon the church to be similar to the world, not be so different. On Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, they took us out to a lake in the Black Forest there, a beautiful lake. And there was just lots of people walking around there. And they came up to us, to some of our young people, and watching us and saying, "Why are your women so separated and the men look normal?" The question that put the boys on the spot a little bit to answer that question. But yeah, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, yeah, certainly has to do, including many other things, our outward appearance. Whether we are showing spots of the world upon it, but so much in our work, in our conduct, in our speech, in our the emphasis of life. Most people talk about cars and pickup trucks and sports fans and all kinds of things in today's world. They are spots of the world in us. So let us again take the admonition in that closing thought there to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And to look in the mirror, and I had an experience here yesterday morning at breakfast. We had those delicious German breads and raspberry or something similar jam that we had on them with meat and cheese and everything that's so typical there. But I had a little bit of raspberry on the corner of my mouth, and I had wiped my mouth with a napkin, but apparently it had dried on there a little bit. That brother was kind enough to say, "You know, maybe you want to take care of that, that people don't think you have blood in the corner of your mouth." And so I wiped it, you know, again. He said, "Still didn't get it." Okay, so I went for the mirror then and washed it with water and took care of it. But, you know, that's even a benefit, that we help each other out in removing the spots. And say, "Brother, you got something in your life. You got something on your face. You got something on your shirt." You know, I remember one time when I wore my coat, the collar was up, and a brother just came up, fixed the collar for me. You know, that's just the way they are. But I think that's a lesson for us in the church. It's how we can help each other to remove the spots in our life that are not the way they should be. So thank you, brother. That's excellent. I look forward to the rest of the chapter throughout the next year or two, however long it takes you. It's a very, very pertinent for our day. So thank you again. We just open it up here quickly. Does someone have a testimony or something to give or further thoughts or what really blessed you? Raise your hand. Get a microphone to you and let you share. In the back there, Brother Carl.
I was really blessed and challenged this morning. I really appreciated that, Brother Nathan. And especially the thing of having a bridled tongue. That's a challenge for me. And as I think about a bridle, of course, my mind goes to a horse, and my children have horses, and I watch them interact with them. And a bridle is a means of control and direction. And a well-trained horse that is neck-reined doesn't take much pressure on that bridle at all for him to go where he's supposed to go.
Right.
So when I think about that in relation to what Brother Nathan shared, I realize that the Holy Spirit is what should be controlling my tongue. And the opposite of that is flesh and selfishness, just saying, as he said, whatever you feel like saying. And I confess, as I look back in my life, I can see times that it has been that way. And I certainly desire very much to have the control of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sometimes we need to say hard things, but when the Holy Spirit is moving us, we're going to say those hard things in a way that blesses others rather than causing pain and damage. So I really appreciated that. It's not enough to hear. We have to be doers.
Amen. Yeah, I can specifically remember of when I violated that with my tongue, being convicted an hour or two or three later. I shouldn't have said that. And that's the way the Holy Spirit nudges us, convicts us. That's a wonderful gift of God to have the Holy Spirit guide us and correct us when we do wrong. If we don't have that, we'll never be corrected right. But we also need to help each other.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.